Love isn't neutral. That's the theme of our message today. We're going in this Gospel of John and the letters of John and asking this question that's written in 1 John 5:31. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, that's a good thing to know, isn't it? And if we can think back a couple weeks, I know we had a break here, but we were talking about how the Apostle John has kind of laid out some tests to try to understand if the life of God is at work in us. You know, it's as a believer, then these things become evident in our lives. And it also shows, you know, teaches about false teaching, things that really aren't true about having the life of God in us. So those tests reveal a couple things. There's three things in the test. The first one was the life of God is in us if we obey Jesus' command. So if we're living toward that, not that we do it perfectly, but we're living towards obeying Jesus, then the life of God is in us. The second one is that we live like Jesus. So if our lives reflect the way Jesus lived, then the life of God is at work in us. And finally, today's test is loving one another, love for a brother or sister in Christ. And that comes from verse 2:6 in 1 John. So as we look at that, we're going to jump into a different text that Isaac read in John chapter 6 about the feeding of the 5,000. So I know that there's some folks back there cooking pancakes, so if it's on in the kitchen, you might want to listen in case a whole bunch of people show up today. The feeding of the 5,000 is kind of a familiar story. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So, you know, when we read scriptures like this and in John, we think about, you know, what is Jesus doing here? Well, you know, he's kind of setting up a test for his disciples. It's not that he doesn't know what's going on. It's that he wants to help his disciples discover what it means to participate with him in ministry. A lot of times when we're thinking about this passage, you know, we talk about the miracle. Jesus, you know, took the fish and the loaves and expanded them to feed everybody. That's an amazing thing, and it is about that. Or oftentimes this is the only miracle that's in every gospel, all four, and in talks about a little boy in Matthew that brings the bread and the fish. And oftentimes we focus on that, and that's part of it. But in this particular gospel in John, this really focuses in on the interaction between Jesus and his disciples. So he's calling attention to their responsibility to live into the mission of Christ. So here's the test. In the midst of this huge ministry responsibility, so how are you going to feed all these people? Well, there's three responses that the disciples can take. The first one is, this is impossible. So we read in verse 7, Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. You know, in other words, this is impossible. None of the disciples had 8 months' wages to do this. And so the answer that he gives is simply something that can't be done. He's focusing, you know, on a solution, but it's a solution that is never going to happen. It's impossible. Do you ever do that? Do you ever think of a situation, a difficult situation, and you think all of the reasons and the possibilities why this is never, ever going to work? You know, I do sometimes. It's like, oh, we can't do that. No way. It's impossible. And sometimes we get so focused on that that we don't recognize that we are trying to, you know, we're coming up with a solution, but it's one that is never going to be fulfilled. It's never going to turn into action. So it really never accomplishes anything. So that's the first response. Can't happen. The second response, here's an idea, but I doubt it's going to work. So we look at that response in verse 8. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 in all. So Andrew, he's a little more hopeful, right? He has a suggestion, kind of makes a little bit of sense. He offers these 5 loaves and 2 fish. But he says, how far is that going to go? You know, like, would it really matter? If I did this, you know, it's not really going to make much difference. It might feed one, maybe two people. So we could try it, but what's the point? It's kind of futile. So the one thing it does do is it offers a step in the right direction. It offers something that can be done. It just lacks one thing. And that one thing is trust in what Jesus can do. And that's our third response, taking responsibility for ministry by bringing what we have to Jesus and trusting him with the rest. So in verse 11, it says, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. How does that work? You know, we attribute this to being a miracle, but, you know, it just sort of happens in this story. There's no fanfare. It's no big deal. Jesus just takes the bread, and he begins to break it, and he continues to break it, and he keeps breaking it and breaking it and breaking it until everyone is satisfied. It's amazing. Jesus just took what was offered and distributed it. Clearly, it is a miracle, right? Clearly, this is the work that only God can do in Christ. So as we look at this, we understand, however, that Jesus could have done this without his disciples, couldn't he? But instead, he chose to include them in this mission, this ministry that he's doing. You know, Jesus knew that he wasn't always going to be with his disciples. So he's helping them to understand, how are you going to carry forward my ministry, my mission, when I am not with you any longer? You know, we recognize that the Spirit is with us, but, you know, we probably can't, like, start serving pancakes and feed 5,000 people today. Or could we? So as we offer what we have, the followers of Jesus realize that they're not just neutral observers. We are to be directly involved in Jesus' ministry because love isn't neutral. So that's the first point. As followers of Jesus, we are active participants in the mission and ministry of Jesus. And so that means we take responsibility for doing the ministry that Jesus calls us to. And specifically, we take responsibility for loving each other. So here's where we pick up 1 John in chapter 2. It's the final test, again, demonstrating the life of Christ in us, and it focuses the rest of this message. So here we go, 1 John 2:7. You can find it up here on the wall. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Sounds like a lot of kind of going around in a circle here, light and darkness, love and hate, but it becomes pretty clear as the apostle lays this out. He reveals that loving each other isn't neutral. Rather, a new life in Christ is a life lived and expressed in this new command. So in John 13:34, a little later on, Jesus says this command to his disciples. You know, this is one that, as a follower of Jesus, this is one that we don't have an option on. Jesus said, I give you a new command. Love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another. So we really, to know Jesus' love is really to obey that command. It's not enough to say I believe. It has to be lived out in a practical way. So it's demonstrated in our actions. You know, what we believe is what we do. So if we believe that we're loved by God and that we are to love another, then we actually begin to live that out. In verse 8, he says, I'm not writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So in other words, this love is visible not only in Jesus and how he lived his life, but it's also visible in us and how we live out that command, how we live out our lives. In other words, how we love our sisters and brothers. So who are our sisters and brothers? Who are the one another's in this command? So I invite you again to look around, turn to the person next to you, and if it's a male, say, hi, brother, and if it's a female, say, hi, sister. These are, you are, we are, our brothers and sisters. This is who John is talking about in this gospel. It's not somebody out there, some other person. It's the real people that we come together with and worship with. It's us as a family of believers in Christ. You know, it includes Griffin today as he's welcomed into the family of God. It includes every one of us sitting here as followers and believers and people coming to Christ. And it's the people that are not here today that weren't able to come or that are in the hospital or are stuck at home. These are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. So we have a new command, and it simply is love your sisters and brothers. So to the Apostle John, this is kind of black and white. It's light and dark. To walk in the light is to love your brothers and sisters. And it's pretty clear. God's love will express itself in real actions. So when I was in Belize, my sister, they live in Punta Gorda, and her shopping experience is going to the local market where there are a bunch of stands where the Mayan families sell fruits and vegetables and some goods, and The local farmers bring a few things in, the Mennonite farmers. And so all these stands are lined up along the coast, along the ocean there. It's pretty nice. And you just go and buy the different things out of the stands. And so as we were going along walking, Susan took us shopping for the day, and we're experiencing all this and kind of wrapped up in this. All of a sudden we hear this commotion and this noise. This man starts howling a little bit and kind of coming toward us. And as I looked at this man, he was kind of disheveled and he was dirty and he didn't look too good and he had this strange look on his face, and I kind of got unnerved. And Susan, she just stepped in between us and this man, and she said, "It's okay, it's all right, I know him." And she talked to him, said something to him, and he kind of calmed down a little bit. And she was holding all her bags, and she began to dig into her purse, and she opened up her coin purse, and she reached in, and she pulled out a Belizean dollar, and she zipped up her purse, and he held out his hand, and she placed it in his hand, and he took it. He didn't say anything. He just put it down, put it in his bag, gathered his stuff up, and left. And so as he did this, she explained that, you know, he's a person that's on the streets. He has some mental health issues, and in Belize there's not a lot of opportunity to care for them, so they're kind of out on their own on the streets, and they're dependent then on the people that are around there and on the goodwill of others. So after that, I kind of protected my dollars in my pocket because I wasn't quite sure what was around the next corner. If we go back to the passage in John, he's reminding us that true believers, for them, love isn't neutral. In verse 9, he says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness." He describes what's opposite of living in the light, and that to be in the darkness is to hate a brother or sister. And how does John understand hate? You know, it's not theoretical. It's what a person does, or more practically, hate for John in the letter here is the absence of deeds of love. I could have, I should have, I would have, but did I? You know, one of the folks that was with us after Susan dealt with this man and came back to us, he said to her, "You're such a bleeding heart." You know, kind of that, you know, like you're so generous, you just give, give, give. And Susan's response was, "Well, it's only a dollar." She says, "I really don't need that dollar today, but he needs that dollar today. $1. Actually, it was a Belizean dollar, so it was only 50 cents. And I looked at the vendors that were, you know, in the booths around there, and they were all watching. They all had their eyes on what was happening here, all the shoppers that were around there. And I thought about some of the words that I heard spoken about my sister during the week. You know, we really respect your sister. We love Miss Susan. Her heart is so big. She had a dollar in her pocket, and this man, who others ignored, received her love. I had a dollar in my pocket, too." You know, it's a gripping thing, I think, to see love in action. when tangible love shows up, even in small ways, you know, we can't help but recognize it. The world tends to see it. Even if we don't understand what's happening or why love is being demonstrated, it's visible. And not just to the recipient, not just to the bystander, but here's the thing, it's visible to ourselves. It's visible in our own hearts. And that's the challenge for us today. You know, if the truth of God is alive in us, then it's on display in our lives and in our actions. And so are we seeing that evidence of eternal life displayed through us in our love to our brothers and sisters? Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus commands. You know, in Belize, I heard someone's heart. We were praying, and they said, I don't feel God's love. And you know, when I hear this, especially from a person who's a Christian, it breaks my heart, because that's the identity of God. That's who he is, and that relationship is love. You know, we might know about God, but do we feel, do we experience it? And sometimes we need to just act on that. We need to act on love and do it, and then God pours his love into our hearts. But it's my hope that everyone here today, all of you, know and receive and experience God's love from another believer, from a brother or sister in Christ. And if you don't experience that, here's my challenge to you today. Come and tell me. Come and tell me about that. I would like to talk to you. I'd like to explore what's going on, why you're not experiencing and receiving and knowing. Because here's the thing, there's no shortage of God's love. It's inexhaustible. We can't, like, God's not going to run out of his love. It's like, oh, just he gets to you and it's like, oh, no more love. Sorry, I gave it all away. God's love is for everyone, and it's eternal. And we don't have to worry about using it all up and giving it all away, because when we give God's love, he just pours more into our hearts, just continues to pour it, so it continues to flow through us. So we never have to worry about exhausting it. And so the question is, do we have a small fish? Do we have a loaf? Do we have something to offer that God will multiply until everyone knows how much he loves us, till everyone is satisfied? So back to the passage, anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness. You know, the tough thing about this is that love unexpressed is not love at all. When it's absent, hate is present. And hate defined as the absence of the deeds of love. When we left Susan's church on Sunday, I asked her why her church didn't take an offering. And she goes, we did. And I was like, you did? When did you do that? She said, well, after worship, you know, people came up and gave an offering. And I said, you did? I didn't notice that. I didn't give an offering. And so she goes, yeah, it was when they were talking about this young man who needed an operation. And I said, oh, yeah, I did hear that. I thought we were just praying for him. Well, yeah, we were praying for him, but then people were coming up and giving the offering, and it was to go towards this man for an operation for him, because he was experiencing, you know, terrible health ramifications of not having this operation, which he couldn't afford. And I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. The church gave their offering in order to help this young man get an operation so that his life could turn around. And I thought, you know, I think the Apostle John would say that these are true believers. These are men and women who really love their brother and sister. The last passage says, they do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. And this is the hard teaching, that love unexpressed is hate. Because if I'm honest, if you're honest, I think we'd like to say, no, I think hate is actually something that we do wrong to someone. It's something when we harm them or hurt them. That's hate. But to say that hate is just simply not expressing love, that's a hard one. Because there are times in my life when I've neglected to demonstrate that love. Maybe that's your experience too. And so the Apostle John is really stepping up and really challenging us to say, love for a brother and sister is love expressed in tangible ways. And so I want to encourage you to continue to do what I see every day around here, and that is loving one another. To continue to support the meal train, to help those who need a meal in a time of need, or to continue to visit someone who is sick or ill, or send a note or a card or a valentine, to share a prayer, or to give some groceries, whatever it might be, whatever practical ways you are loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, continue to do that. And then I challenge us to continue not only to love one another here, our brothers and sisters here, but also to expand that to our brothers and sisters wherever they are. And so as we do that, we are challenged. Jesus said in John 6:5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was about to do. What is your loaf of bread? What is your fish? Let us faithfully bring it to God in an act of love and trust what he will do.